Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You have an outline before you, and we will be looking at the section there in beginning at verse 12. Just to remind you again of what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Paul is explaining the gospel message. The message that he preached to them and the message that they received and were born into the family of God. And the gospel is simple, as you can see in there. He says it's Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. Folks, our faith is based upon historical fact. We're not asked to believe some fairy tale, something that came out of the Chronicles of Narnia, Paul Bunyan, or even Anne of Green Gables. No, our faith embraces the reality and the truthfulness of history and historical events. 2,000 years ago, God so loved you and me, he sent his only begotten Son. And God the Son became incarnate, took to himself a perfect and complete humanity through the virgin birth, through the virgin conception and birth. We call that the incarnation. 33 years later, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on that cross for you and for me, was buried, and rose again the third day. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And he did. And he was seen. And the fact that people saw him changed their lives completely. The apostles went from cowards to courageous proclaimers of the gospel, evangelists throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul, who thought that Christianity, following Christ, was a sect that deserved to be destroyed, was on his way, remember, to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him, and all at once he becomes this super apostle was given to us 13 books within the New Testament. It changed his life. Well, not only is our faith based upon history, something that we can establish, but our faith is also related to truth and to thought, thinking. If you notice in my outline, I call it the logic of Christ's resurrection. You know, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are told that we should love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. When you come into the church, we don't put our minds, our brains, into neutral. We are to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We are to think God's thoughts after him. And our God, who is omniscient, all-wise, moved upon these 40 authors of Scripture and guided them and used their personalities and their minds and their skills and their vocabulary and their grammar and all of that to give to us in print these 66 books as God wanted to reveal his word and his will to us. And so, there is a logic, there is a rational basis for our faith. It's not faith or reason. We have a reasonable faith that we embrace. So, now let's come then to verse 12, because this was a problem. He says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. And that's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. That's what all the apostles did. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were people within the Corinthian church who were saying, either from the pulpit, small groups, just in private conversation, they didn't have Sunday schools in those days or anything like that, but how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, if you go back into the time of the scriptures, remember there were two parties within the Jewish religious groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One of those two did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Which one was it? The Sadducees. That's why they were sad, you see. Right? They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. In the Greek-Roman world, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead either. Remember, let me take you back to Acts chapter 17. Let me take you back to Acts 17. You might remember this is when Paul, on his second missionary journey, comes to the city of Athens. And he goes to Mars Hill, which you can visit today. I've been there. It's a wonderful place. You go to the Acropolis. You go right up there where the Parthenon is, a famous tourist attraction. And there Paul preached. In verse 17, it says, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. And then certain philosophers, verse 18, encountered him, and they said, what does this babbler want to say? He seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, let us know about this doctrine and these strange things. We want to know what this means. Now, look at verse 22. He said, men in Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. I came through your city and I saw an idol to the unknown God. And Paul makes that as a point of reference. This one that you worship, the unknown God, I want to make known to you. And he says, this is the God who created the world. And verses 24 and 25. And then he goes on to say, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising Christ from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Huh? How can a dead person rise? And of course, they not only had whole body burial, but they also were involved in cremation. How in the world can you, person who has died, rise again? Somebody who died last week, 5 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago? Folks, you and I, if we really believe in the resurrection of the dead, based upon Christ's resurrection of the dead, we're believing that people who died thousands of years ago will be raised from the dead. It says, we will hear you again of this matter. So anyway, this was the world. And Paul preached. He says, now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, look at his point. He says, now, if there is no resurrection of the dead, period. If there's no resurrection of the dead in the past, and if there's not going to be any resurrection of the dead in the future, then Christ is not risen. There's his logic. His point is you cannot separate Jesus Christ, God the Son, who took to himself a perfect and complete humanity and lived among men and died as the God-man on the cross. And there, when death took place, Christ, the living God-man, left, and there was a lifeless body on that cross, taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and buried. Because in human death, there's the separation of the person from the body. And so he's saying, you can't separate Christ, because when he took to himself this humanity, he's going to keep that humanity throughout eternity. That's hard for us to believe. And this, of course, is the uniqueness of the incarnation, that God being God is everywhere present in the totality of his being, his spirit being. God is spirit. And yet, God the Son took to himself this humanity and could be localized within that body, at the same time be everywhere present in his divine presence. Christ is in you, Christ is in me. We are in Christ. Where is the resurrected Christ? In the third heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a body there. And yet Christ says, go preach the gospel, and I'm with you until the end of the age. A lot of people say, well, he's with us because of the Spirit. That the Spirit's with us, true. But he says, I will be with you. I. It's a reference to Christ. So if there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul argues, then Christ is not risen, because you cannot separate him from the rest of the human race. All right, let's go on. He says, verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. And both words in the original Greek, empty, refer to something that is empty. There's no substance to it. It's like a nut, a shell. You open it up and there's no kernel inside. Just air. There's no substance to it. Because, you know, faith doesn't save. Because a lot of people today, I'm afraid, believe in belief. They have faith in faith, namely faith in their own faith. But faith, to have value, must have content. What do you believe? Whom do you believe? Right? What must I do to be saved? Believe. Period. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. There's got to be content. So if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is empty. There's no substance to it. Now look at verse 15. Paul says, then we're false witnesses. If there is no resurrection, then I'm a false witness. It says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. And I think that we could probably refer to Paul and the apostles and all those associated with him, like a Timothy and a Titus and people like that preaching. He says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. Paul went everywhere, in the synagogue, Mars Hill in Athens. Christ died, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead. And so Paul says, if there is no resurrection, and if Christ is not raised, I've been telling people a lie. I've been saying God did something when in fact he didn't do that something. We have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. You see this logic? Now, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And now look at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Sometimes that's translated in some Bibles as even vain or empty. It's a different Greek word and really means useless. It has no purpose, has no value. You're still in your sins. You're still unsaved. And of course, the gospel deals with sins. Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. He says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He's saying to the Corinthians, then your brother or your sister or your mother who died last year and you had a Christian burial and you taught absent from the body, present with the Lord, that person is not present with the Lord. Because the Lord is not up there, the Lord's still, and he's not the Lord. Because even the Lord himself then would be false prophet, because he said if he died, he would rise again. They're unsaved. How many times have you said, or you probably might remember when you spoke to a loved one who was about to leave this earth, see you in heaven, see you at Jesus' feet, see you someday, right? Well, if that's the case, no. You're not going to see them, and they're not going to see you. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And then he says this, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, and if this Christ is not raised, we are of all men the most pitiable. What in the world, Roger, are we doing here on Sunday night?
Lock the doors like last week.
Yeah. What's the point? Maybe the Buddhists are right. Maybe the Muslims are right. We are to be pitied. You should have been out there drinking, drugs, gambling. Why waste all your time going to church and giving money to it, too? You're just supporting us charlatans who have a reverend in front of our name. Wow. We are to be pitied. Now, there are people who do pity you because, of course, they don't understand. They're blinded. They're blinded by sin. They're blinded by Satan. God needs to shine the light of the glorious gospel into their hearts. And they need to be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But now look at verse 20. Here's this sense of triumph here that we have. You look at your outline again. If there is no resurrection, then these points follow. We saw it. Christ is still dead. Paul's message and their faith are empty. Paul himself and others are false witnesses, and believers are still unsaved. Amen. Amen. That's right. But if there is a resurrection, look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That means, is risen means that there was a time in the past when Christ rose from the dead, and the effects and the truth of that event continue. If Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And of course, Paul here is taking that phrase right out of the Old Testament. And you might recall the Feast of the First Fruits, the time of the harvest. And they would wave it before God at the tabernacle at the temple. The first harvest. And it was a gift to the Lord, and thanksgiving to the Lord, knowing that the first fruits was just a sign, a guarantee from God that more was to come in the future. Hey, Clifford, has your dad gotten any tomatoes yet? Your dad's not buying them at the farmer's market. He used to bring them in. Tell him Gromacki picked some already. They're just the little ones, you know, the little grape ones, but yeah, picked one the other day. And I even let my wife have the first one. Yes, I told her to close her eyes and open her mouth. She was afraid to do it. I said, I want to stick something in there. And so I did. But then today, I violated the Sabbath and went out and harvested four more. So and got my first cucumber. But anyway, and I'm trying to scare away some varmints. So varmints got the first one, by the way. There's a green tomato that they got. Pulled it off the vine, ate half of it, left it. I said, uh-oh. Next day, the other half was gone. So I've got some stuff going around there. But anyway. But he says, it's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Folks, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is a guarantee that there will be a future resurrection. And that was even demonstrated at the time the Lord was raised from the dead. You remember that when the Lord was raised from the dead, that some of the graves in that area of Jerusalem were opened and bodies came out and appeared to people? We're not too sure who they were. They're probably believers. Were they something like Lazarus who somehow were restored to life, resurrected? Only to die again. I assume that happened to Lazarus. Were they some of the Old Testament saints? We don't know. I don't think it was all of the Old Testament saints, because I believe the Old Testament teaches that the Old Testament saints will not be raised until Jesus Christ comes to the earth after the tribulation period, after the battle of Armageddon, to destroy the nations and to establish his reign on earth, the 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. We'll talk about that. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now look at verse 21. For since by man came death. And who was that man? Adam, right? It's always traced, by the way, to Adam rather than Eve, although both are involved. But keep in mind, God created Adam, and then out of Adam he created Eve. But the headship of the human race is attached to Adam, and it's the Adamic sin rather than the sin of Eve, we might say, that is passed from generation to generation. And so we inherit this sinful disposition and this propensity to mortality and corruption. It's all part of our DNA going back to Father Adam and Mother Eve. But for since by man, and that could be both Adam and Eve from that standpoint, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That's the uniqueness of God's wisdom in the program of redemption. And that is that God, in order to redeem mankind, comes into the world of mankind. And that's the great mystery. It's that Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Nobody would have thought that. How can God, the one being of God, how could God become human, a baby? But that's the great mystery, isn't it? And he went through all those normal human experiences, yet apart from sin. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that's right. I've talked about our precious great-grandchildren, but you know what? They'll get colds. They'll get earaches, right? They'll have to go to the pediatrician. Yeah, they'll get sick. And sometimes they even have to go to the children's hospital. Right? They do. And some of them don't live long enough. In fact, when you think about it, it's amazing that any child born is, might say, perfect, healthy. When you think of the years since Adam and all of the DNA going around and all that, it's a wonder that anyone is born. It's an expression of God's grace and mercy that they are as healthy and strong as they are. We thank the Lord for that. But notice, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, but as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and we'll talk about this next week as we develop this, because I'm not going to finish this section. All human beings, saved, unsaved, are related to Adam. What Adam did affected all human beings. What Jesus Christ did through his death and his resurrection also affects all human beings. All human beings one day will be resurrected. Even the unsaved, as well as the saved. That doesn't mean because they are resurrected that they will spend eternity with Christ in heaven or in the holy city forever and ever and ever. No. Because we're going to find out there are two resurrections mentioned in Scripture. One is the resurrection of the saved. One is the resurrection of the unsaved. The question is, in what resurrection will you, as a human being, be raised? And this is apart from the issue of the rapture of the church, because if the Lord would tarry, all of us in this room will go through the experience of separation. But all will be raised from the dead, even the unsaved. It's hard to believe, but that will be true. And we'll talk about that more next week. Amen. Good to see you again. How many of you have experienced a summer cold? Just us? Oh, Dixie? We got a couple. Okay, we're not alone. We're all part of the human race, right? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us into understanding, for bringing us into the truth of your word. We thank you for giving to us forgiveness, reconciliation, and eternal life. We thank you for those members of our own families who are believers. But our Father, all of us probably have some in our families who are not saved. Father, we want to see them get saved before it's too late. We pray for them. We pray now that you'll give us safety as we go home. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.